So let me invite you to take your Bibles once again, turn to Psalm 19. We began a study of Psalm 19 last week and got only partway through the psalm, so tonight we'll carry on through another part. We'll have to finish it up next week, actually. Psalm 19, in this psalm, David extols the greatness of the revelations of Almighty God to mankind for our blessing and for our benefit. As it says in verse 11, moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. And so we understand that the revelation that God has given of himself is for our reward. And we can have that through our faith and trust and belief of that which he has revealed. Now, there are two types of revelation that God has given. And we remarked on this last time. Number one, here, I'll put this up for you. Number one is God's general revelation in creation. That's verses 1 through 6. God's general revelation in creation. Secondly, there is God's special revelation in the scriptures, and that's found in verses 7 through 11. And then finally, number 3 in the outline, man's response to God's revelation, we find in verses 12 through 14. So we've already been through part 1. The general revelation of God in creation. And if you forget what we said last Sunday, you can go onto the church website and listen to that message again, just perhaps to remind yourself what we said. So that verses 1 through 6 is general revelation in creation. God reveals himself, right? The heavens declare the glory of God. Firmament shows his handiwork and so on. And the focus of creation really is on the sun, right? As he talks about in verse 5 and 6. Verse 4 says he has made this expanse as a tabernacle for the sun, a place for the sun to reveal the greatness and the power and the glory of God. And in verse 5 and 6, he talks a little bit about the sun. And if you remember from last week, as we were thinking about the sun in the sky, it's a reminder for us of the sun, S-O-N, who came to this earth to die on the cross for our sins. And as we put our faith and trust in him, he dwells in our hearts by faith. And so when we look at creation, we ought to see the Lord Jesus in all of that. Because after all, he is the creator, right? John chapter 1, verse 3, I think it is. So we looked at that last time. And what we want to consider next and for tonight is God's special revelation that is given in the scriptures in verses 7 down through 11. In particular, 7 to 9, but then with verse 10 and 11 gives us kind of an impact of what God's word has in our lives. So, we're open at Psalm 19, look at verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. And the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. You will notice three categories that David uses here when speaking about the special revelation of God in his word. Three things. He gives a description of the word. He gives the qualities of that word. And then thirdly, the effects of that word. So I have a little chart here if you want to review it. Is that blurry up there or is it just my eyes? It's okay. Okay. So there are six terms that are used for the Word of God, revelation of God in Scripture, there are then the qualities of that Word, and then finally the effects of that Word. In the description, you have the law. Hebrew word is Torah. Then you have testimony, which is the Hebrew word eduth. Then statutes, pikud. Commandment, which is mitzvah. Fear, which is yirah. And it's interesting that the scripture should be termed the fear of the Lord. Talk about that in a bit. And the judgments are mishpat. And all of these terms collectively describe the whole revelation God has given in verbal form. And we can subscribe all of these terms to the Bible, all 66 books, the Word of God, the Scriptures. Those six terms give a description of what God's Word is. And then remember 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly finished unto all good works. That's what those terms help to define in terms of the Word of God. And then there's qualities attached to each of those six terms. The word beside law is perfect, tamim. It means entire or complete. And then there's the word sure, Hebrew aman. Right is yashar. It's then pure, which is the Hebrew word bar. Clean, which is tahor. And then true and righteous is emeth tzadik. And those are the qualities that each of those terms elicit, as David lines them up there. And then thirdly, the effects of the Word. What does the Word accomplish? Well, you can see the law converting the soul. That's a pretty good effect of the Word of God. Converts the soul. It makes wise the simple, rejoicing the heart, enlightening the eyes, enduring forever. And then as I was working out how it all came together, I put the word together under the last one, the judgments of the Lord. Our text says the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Some see that the quality is true and the effect is all-encompassing righteousness. That may be so. So you can take what is on the chart with a grain of salt, I guess. It might be changeable. But righteousness is in there altogether. So these are wonderful terms. It's a wonderful definition of what God's Word is, and helps us to understand the special revelation that God has given to us. General revelation is fine. It shows us the power and the wisdom of God, but we need special revelation to understand who God is, how He has made everything, who we are, and what our problem is, and how God has provided the solution to that through sending His Son to be our Savior. A while ago, I had listened to a message by Dr. MacArthur, John MacArthur, on Psalm 19, called The Sufficiency of Scripture. It was just such a good sermon, a good study. I wanted to play the whole thing for you, but it's almost an hour long, so we can't do that. But I want to share an excerpt from one of his studies on Psalm 19, which deals with these six terms in for use of the Scripture. So I'm jumping into a 45-minute message here, and I hope I can get the places right without too much difficulty. And if you want to hear the whole thing, you can. This it's no video, Jan. Sorry, it's just talking, just audio. And if you want to listen to the whole thing, I've got the transcript from the sermon, or you can go on to gracetoyou.com and you can listen to it for yourself there if you're interested to do that. This is six attributes of the nature of Scripture.
Is general revelation, theologians call it. But beyond that is the necessity of special revelation. Only in special revelation can we know the gospel. General revelation is in the creation. Special revelation is in the Scripture. In the Scripture. And we see that outlined for us beginning in verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is clear, pure, clear, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. Six statements, two in verse 7, two in verse 8, and two in verse 9. Six titles for Scripture: law, testimony, precepts, commandment, fear, and judgments. Six characteristics of Scripture: it is perfect, sure, right, clear, clean, and true. Six effects: it restores the soul, makes wise the simple, rejoices the heart, enlightens the eyes, endures forever, and produces comprehensive righteousness. Here again, God, with an astounding and supernatural economy of words, sums up everything that needs to be said about the power and sufficiency, the comprehensiveness and completeness of Scripture. I just want to take you through these six statements and then the responses that begin in verse 10. Notice, please, first of all, that all six have the phrase, of the Lord. Six times, of the Lord, 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 just in case someone might question the source. This is the law of the Lord. This is the testimony of the Lord, and so forth. This has divine origin. It is the inspired revelation of the Lord God Himself. And as you break it down and look at each of these phrases, you begin to accumulate a sense of the power and the greatness of Scripture. Take the first one in verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The word law looks at Scripture as God's law for man's conduct, how we are on this earth to live our lives. If you will, this is sort of the manual on maximum human behavior. In other words, if you want to enjoy life in the fullest sense that God has designed it, then you follow His law. His law is the binding standard by which we are to live. He says, it is perfect. Many years ago, I looked that Hebrew word up and traced it around a bunch of lexicons trying to figure out what was really there. I think I spent about 3 or 4 hours on that one word. And at the end of it all, I decided that what it really means is perfect. That the translation was exactly accurate. But perfect has to be defined a little bit. Perfect not in the sense of flawless, although that is absolutely true, but perfect in the sense of completeness. That is to say, it is all-sided. One lexicon calls it all-sided, so as to cover all aspects of something. That is comprehensive. It leaves nothing out. Its purity comes later in these statements. It is clean and it is clear. Those are indications of its purity. But here it's its comprehensiveness. It is sweeping and complete and leaves nothing out. The effect of this is to restore the soul. The word restore basically means to transform. In fact, it can mean to totally transform. And the word soul, nephesh, is in contrast to another word which means body. This means the inner person. You can take the Hebrew word nephesh and trace it through the Old Testament And you will find that in the typical English Bible, this word is translated by anywhere, depending on the version you're using, from, say, 18 to 22 different English words. Sometimes mind, sometimes person, sometimes soul. But it always means the inner person. It always means the inner person. The eternal person. The you that never dies. And so what is the statement saying? Scripture, here called the law of the Lord, that is one way to view it, that is one of the facets of the diamond of Scripture, looking at it as God's instruction for man's life, this is fully complete and comprehensive so as to totally transform the whole inner person. That's what it's saying. It is a sweeping statement about the Bible's power to convert, to transform, to regenerate by the work of the Spirit of God through its own testimony. 1 Peter 1 says that we have been begotten again by the word of truth. Romans 10:17 says that we are saved when we hear the word concerning Christ. And so when we preach the Word, because the Word alone has the power to totally transform the whole inner person. That's why Paul said in Romans 1, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. And as noted earlier, Hebrews 4:12, the Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing in and splitting open the inner man, revealing sin, producing conviction and guilt, as well as restoring and converting. Nothing has the power of the Word of God. No story, no human insight, no philosophy. The Word is the only power that can totally transform the whole inner person. Whenever I think about that, I think of a man named Tim Evelina. Tim Evelina, this is a number of years ago, I was preaching in Sebring, Florida, and
I'm going to skip over.
It was a radio rally for Grace to You on a lot of stations in Florida, and I was having just a great time ministering the Word, and afterwards this gentleman came up to me. He was relatively young, in his 30s, and shook my hand and said, my name is Tim Evelina, and I'd like to tell you my story. Do you have a few minutes? I said, sure. We sat down in the front row of the church, and he unfolded the story. He said, I'm a fifth-generation Jehovah's Witness. My father is in charge of the Jehovah's Witness movement in the state of Florida, and my responsibility is to train all the Jehovah's Witness ministers. That's what I do. My whole family's in it. I have a couple of brothers that are in it. They go to court, you give a testimony. You come to a fellowship group or a Bible study, form someone, no matter how profoundly buried they are in satanic deception. I've lived out the reality of that. A long, long time I have been watching the Word do this, and it has vindicated itself throughout all my life of preaching. It has the power to totally transform the whole inner person. Every preacher has to believe that. And when I hear a preacher preach the Word of God, I know he believes that. And when I hear a preacher preach anything else, I know he doesn't believe that, no matter what he claims. It's not what you say that is the proof of, not what you claim that is the proof of what you believe, it's how you preach. Second, in verse 7, Scripture is looked at not as the law of the Lord, but as the testimony of the Lord. And Scripture is the testimony of the Lord. It's God's self-revelation. We talk about a testimony meaning personal witness to one's own experience. So you go to court, you give a testimony. You come to a fellowship group or a Bible study, you give your testimony. It's your personal experience regarding God. Well, here's God's testimony. This is God's own testimony to Himself. It is His own revelation, and how wonderful it is that you have God revealed here. In fact, as I prepare to preach and study the Word of God, I'm always looking for the revelation of God in every text, in every verse, in every phrase, in every word, because that's what the Bible is. It is God's self-disclosure. How wonderful that God has revealed Himself in such a grand way, such a large way, 66 books. 39 in the Old, 27 in the New, all revealing truth about God to us so that we may know our God and rest securely in His self-revelation as truth. Testimony of the Lord is sure. Its characteristic, it is sure. That is, it is reliable. It is trustworthy. And there are a lot of books in the world you cannot trust. And in fact, in any book, there is going to be an error, any book written by any man, any time. Here is a word from the Lord that is absolutely reliable. And what is the impact of this? It makes wise the simple. This is just a profound and yet simple statement. It makes wise the simple. Let me talk about simple for a minute. Simple is a word in the Hebrew that basically means ignorant. It means one without understanding, one who does not know. But it has a concrete idea to it that I think is fascinating. It basically comes from a root that means an open door. Now, that Hebrew is a pretty concrete language, unlike Greek, which is a little more esoteric and philosophical and theoretical. Hebrew is very concrete as opposed to being abstract. And the idea of being simple-minded is the idea of an open door. You ever hear people say, well, I'm open-minded? That's a public statement of ignorance. People say, I am an agnostic, right? One who does not know, agnosis. One who does not know, I am an agnostic. Well, you might want to remind them the Latin equivalent is ignoramus. You rarely hear someone say, I am an ignoramus. It's the same word. What does it mean? The door is open on their brain. Everything goes in, everything goes out. It is the inability to discern. It is the inability to distinguish. It is the inability to separate. You shouldn't be proud of that. To say you're open-minded, a Hebrew would say to you, well, close the door. You need to know what to keep in and what to keep out. You have a door on your house for that reason. You keep it closed to keep some things in, like children and heat and air conditioning and whatever, and you open it only when you want to let something or someone in. The door is a point of discrimination. It's a point of discretion. It's a point at which you distinguish. And to be careful about your door, you probably have a hole in it that you can look through to help you in your discerning about who's going to get in and who's not. It's like your mind. You shouldn't be proud that you let everything in and everything out. Close the door. The Word of God does that for you. It teaches you discernment. It teaches you discrimination. It teaches you to distinguish. This is critical in producing wisdom. It takes the simple and makes the simple wise, shacham in Hebrew. What does that mean? It doesn't mean wise in ideas. It is skilled in all manner of living. That's what it means. Skilled in all manner of living. It makes you skilled at life. It's not just theoretical. It is truth in the mind, but it's truth in the mind that shows up in the life. We're not talking about spinning off theories here. We're talking about knowing what is right, knowing what is true, and therefore living what is right and living what is true. There's only one document that's ever been placed into this human world that can totally transform your entire inner person for eternity, and only one document that will truly give you the skill to live life to the maximum point of blessing, and that is the Word of God. I teach the Bible to people because there is no sanctification apart from it. There is no salvation apart from it, and there is no sanctification apart from it. Not only do you need to be transformed in your soul, but you need to be skilled in knowing the truth and living the truth so that you can bring glory to God and enjoy the fullness of His blessing. Verse 8 gives us two more. The precepts of the Lord. This views the Bible as precepts, principles, doctrines, truths. It is God's law for man's conduct. It is God's self-revelation. It is also principles, propositions. We like that word. Propositions. Everybody says they believe the Bible. Oh, I believe the Bible. Jehovah's Witnesses read the Bible, say they believe the Bible. Mormons read the Bible, say they believe the Bible. Liberals read the Bible. Everybody affirms the Bible to one degree or another. It's not that you affirm the Bible. It's what do you affirm the Bible teaches? And therefore, the truths of the Bible need to be stated propositionally. But there's a real resistance to that today, because that's dogma, that's doctrine, and for many people, that's divisive. But these are precepts. Out of Scripture, out of its narratives, out of its doctrinal sections, out of its praise, out of its epistles, comes doctrine, dogma, to be affirmed, propositional truth. And this is the Word of God. It sets down truths to be believed. And it says the precepts of the Lord are right. Now, the word right doesn't mean right as opposed to wrong, although that's obviously true. It's really a word that means that they put you in a right direction. They send you in a right path. And there's motion in all of this. Transforming the soul is movement. It's not static. Sanctification, making a person who lacks discretion and lacks discrimination become skilled in all manner of living. And the Word of God now sets you on a right path. Your Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path, Psalm 119. It's not only a lamp and a light, it is the path. This is the way, says the writer, walk in it. There is a way which seems right unto a man, the ends thereof are the ways of death. But this is the way you are to walk. Scripture's testimony is that we are to walk in the precepts of the Word of God. This is about motion. This is about direction. And when you walk this way, verse 8, the result is rejoicing the heart. It is the path of joy. It is the path of joy. This is all through Scripture. I don't even have time to develop all of these things, but just listen to this. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. There is an exuberant joy that throws you into celebration and praise and song and thanksgiving when the Word is at work and you're walking in its path. It is the right path. It is where you want to walk, and it produces joy. These things, John says, I write unto you that your joy may be full. Jeremiah says to God, thy words were found and I did eat them. Jeremiah 15:16, and thy word was in me, the joy and rejoicing of my heart. Nobody else listened to Jeremiah. Finally, they threw him in a pit to shut him up. Nobody listened, but just the word coming from God to him in that horrible situation was in his own heart joy. Joy. And so the Bible, the Word of God, sets forth those propositional truths that lay out the right path in which your walking produces joy. I'm not talking about superficial happiness related to circumstances, happenstance. I'm talking about a deep-seated, profound, unassailable, untouchable joy, because no matter what's going on around you, you know your relationship to God is what it should be. Verse 8 then says, the commandment of the Lord. This views the Word of God as commands. This is not a book of suggestions. This is not a book of good thoughts, nice ideas. This is commandment, and God is the sovereign King of the universe who has total authority over every life. We are even commanded to believe the gospel. We are commanded to repent. And every other instruction that comes to us is a command. Scripture then is commandment. And the commandment of the Lord is clear. The word in Hebrew is clear. That is, it is transparent. It is translucent. It is not opaque. It is not hard. And that's why the effect of that is it enlightens the eyes. I'm going to talk about that tonight. Those who say that the Word of God is not clear have a problem with this and a lot of other things. The Word of God is crystal clear. A wayfaring man, though he be a fool, need not err. This is hidden from the worldly wise and prudent. And Jesus said, revealed unto babies. And he said, unless you become as a little child, you can't even enter the kingdom. This is not some esoteric, Gnostic, super complex knowledge. Jesus said those kinds of things against the backdrop of a very complex, confusing, allegorical, mystical interpretation of the Old Testament being conducted by many of the rabbis of his time. The commandments are clear, otherwise they're pointless commandments. How can God hold us responsible to obey what we can't understand? To say the Bible isn't clear is to then indict God as having set up an impossible situation where he is commanding us to do what isn't clear. It is clear. Enlightening the eyes, so clear, makes everything too clear. Too clear. I'll talk about that tonight, too. It's too clear. It's not that the Bible's not clear. It's that it's so clear, these people who deny its clarity don't like what it says. And in order to escape what is clear, they say it's not clear. How clear can it be? Well, let me just give you one illustration. I think of this again as I come here.
I pass this illustration as well. If you want to,
it was a number of years ago. There was a family named the Romanowski family, and they were serving the Lord in Brigham City, Utah.
For time's sake, we're going to move on.
Brigham City Bible Church. How'd you like to have a Bible church with Brigham Young's name on it? That's a little strange. But that was in verse 9, adds two more. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever, is the first one and the fifth in our little list. The fear of the Lord, what is that? Fear is another word for reverence, awe, worship. The Bible is a manual on worship. It will tell you how to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. It will tell you how to worship the God who is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the God who is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It defines the one to be worshipped and how he is to be worshipped. And he is not to be worshipped by graven images. And he is not to be worshipped as if he is an idol or some man-made thing. He is to be worshipped as the God who is spirit, who is eternal, who is the creator, sustainer, and consummator of the universe. He is to be worshipped as the one who is all-holy, omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent, and immutable. It is the manual on worship, and we are called to worship. He has saved us to make us true worshipers, Jesus said. We worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Worship is so, so important. The Bible is our manual on worship, and it is clean. That is, it is without spot. It is without blemish. This is the testimony to Scripture's inerrancy. It is clean. How do we know? It endures forever. It is a manual on worship that never changes. We are to worship God the way Abraham did, and the way Isaac did, and the way David did, and the way Moses did, and the way Elijah did, and the way Daniel did, and the way Ezra did, and the way the apostles did, and the way the Apostle Paul did, and the way the early church did, and the way the great saints of history did. It's the same God and the same manual on worship. It always bothers me when I see somebody, new worship. What in the world is that? Give me old worship. I don't mind changing the tunes. I don't mind making some changes as we go along culturally. And I've been all over this world, and there are different ways to do it. But the content of our worship and the object of our worship is unchanging. And he doesn't deserve superficiality. He deserves depth of worship that comes from a deep understanding of his revelation, so we know who it is we worship and worship him from the heart. I've said this to young preachers for years. Your worship will never be high unless you take your people deep. The objective of the preacher is to go deep down into the truth, and that's what produces transcendent worship. You can't go high unless you go deep. And most people in evangelical churches live in the marginal middle, never think deeply about anything, and so their worship is manipulated and manufactured rather than from the heart, out of the depth of understanding. So, the Bible is the manual for worship. It is flawless, and that is why it lasts. What kills? Why is there death in the world? Because of what? Sin. Anything touched by sin will die. The Word of God endures how long? forever. Not one jot, one tittle shall ever pass from this law till all will pass, till all is fulfilled. And Jesus said, heaven and earth may pass away, but my word will never pass away. And that is a testimony to its purity. It is untouched by sin. And so the word of God endures forever as the manual for our worship. Finally, the judgments of the Lord are true, they are righteous altogether. The judgments, states Scripture, as adjudications rendered by the great judge of all the earth from the divine bench, it gives us God's verdict on everything. It is decisive. God demonstrates his verdict. He says clearly where the righteous will go and clearly where the unrighteous will go. And this word of God contains all the divine verdicts on the human race as well as on angels who fell. It is God's adjudication from his bench on his creatures. As such, it is true. It is true. I cannot emphasize that enough. I could preach a series on the fact of this one word. In a world of lies and a world of deception, it is true. It is absolutely, unequivocally true. As a result, the phrase, they are righteous altogether, can be translated, it produces comprehensive righteousness. It's true, and its product is full-orbed righteousness. It'll make the righteous all the righteous need to be. John 17:17, sanctify them by thy truth, thy word is truth. It is the one document that sanctifies and brings us to glory. So much more to say. Scripture is God's law, God's testimony, God's precepts, God's commands, God's fear, manual in worship, his judgments. It is perfect, comprehensive, sure, right, clear, clean, true. Totally transforms a whole inner person, makes the undiscerning skilled in all aspects of living, produces an unassailable joy, makes the dark things light, endures forever every culture, every place, every age, every person finds it relevant, and it produces comprehensive righteousness. Ask yourself what the heart desires. You know, if you just talk to people out there, just in general, people would like to be different. The unregenerate are not happy, dissatisfied with their inability to overcome their own weakness, infirmity, sin, guilt, destroyed relationships all around them as they live their life. We can offer them through the Word of God a total transformation of the whole inner person. I think people would like to be wise. I think they would like to be able to figure life out. Only the Word of God will make the person discerning, discriminating, with discretion and wisdom, able to make the choices in life that produce blessed results. I think people want to be happy. The Word of God promises an unassailable joy. I think people want to see light in the midst of darkness. I think they want clarity. The Word of God promises that. How wonderful to have a document that is always relevant and always applicable, an enduring, forever, unsullied source of truth. The Bible is that. How wonderful to be totally righteous, delivered from condemnation, fear, guilt. Only the Bible can do that.
So that's a pretty good exposition of those six terms related to what the Word of God is. And I like that focus. And MacArthur is able to talk about those things in a manner that is acceptable and understandable to us. So here we have the Word of God. We have everything that we need to live a righteous, holy, godly life that will be pleasing to our Heavenly Father. So let's be sure that we are in the Word, and that the Word is in us as well. Next time, next week, we'll consider the assessment of this special revelation from God in His Word, particularly in verses 10 through 11, and then we'll finish up with the response of man to God's revelation in verses 12 through 14. So for tonight, we acknowledge the declaration of the heavens that reveal the glory of God, and we accept the witness of the special revelation of God in His Word. How we praise the Lord for the word that He has given. And the fact that we have His word in our own language is a great blessing, isn't it? We can read it with understanding. So read it, muse on it, meditate on it, memorize it, and just do it to the honor and glory of God. There's nothing like the Bible, no other book in all of the world like the Bible, and so let us cherish it and let us make it part of our very lives. As in general revelation, talking about the sun in the expanse reminds us of the Son, S-O-N, the Lord Jesus. So when we look at the Word, we're also reminded of the Word that was God, that became flesh and dwelt amongst us, who we know as the Lord Jesus Christ. So whenever we talk about the Word, we are reminded that we're talking about the Lord Jesus Himself, and as the Word come from God to us. So I know that was a little long in his explanation, but I think it was a good explanation that we can dwell on, muse on a little bit in the days ahead. If you want a copy of the transcript, I can make that for you, or if you want to just borrow it, you're welcome to do that as well. Just let me know after the service. I think because of the hour that we have, we'll just have a word of prayer, and then we'll be dismissed. We won't sing. What were we going to sing? 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. You can sing that on the way home in your car. But let's stand together and we'll have a word of prayer, and then we will be dismissed. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. Thank you for this psalm penned by David. And thank you for this section, which talks about the scriptures and how you have revealed yourself in this special revelation, and all the things that the Bible is for us and to us. And I pray that as good Bereans, we might fully appreciate that which you have given to us, and that as we hear things being preached, or as we're reading different things, that we will be discerning, that we will we'll receive those things that we hear, but then search the scriptures daily to make sure that they are so, and that what we hear is in alignment with the Word of God. And we thank you for John MacArthur and his very good explanation here this evening that we have listened to on these six traits of the Scriptures. And I pray that you will just impress them in our hearts and minds, and that we will once again be reminded of the beauty of the Word of God, the necessity of the Word of God for salvation and sanctification, and that we will immerse ourselves into the Word as often as we can for the betterment of our life and living today. Thank you for our time together tonight. I ask that you will dismiss us with your blessing. Watch over us until we meet again, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.